You should have an outline in your bulletin. You can guess from the music this morning that we're going to talk about heaven today. I can honestly tell you that I don't remember ever preaching a sermon on heaven. I've been doing this for 35 years. So it just never came up. The subject was never the main subject of the message and so forth. Would you guys mind turning me down just a little bit more? It just seems a little bit hot. We're in Revelation chapter 21. Find verse 9. Revelation 21, verse 9. This past week I got a new commentary on Revelation. I'm thinking it just came now. I only discovered it last week. And I said I need to get this on my shelf. So, and I opened it up and I read all the stuff in there from someone that I know a little bit. And he's actually a preacher who teaches at a seminary. And so I was kind of, I wonder what he's going to do with this text. And what he did was just wonderful. Anyways, so I'm thinking, should I tell this story? So I decided to tell the story. You know, many years ago, I wanted to set some stuff aside for my children. And so when I got married to Susan, my grandfather sent me 40 silver dollars, real ones. He said, I dare you to keep these for the rest of your life. I'm thinking, well, I'm not going to take them to the store and buy something. So we kept them, we still have them. And I thought, I should do the same thing for my kids. So over the years, I've purchased silver dollars and stuck them away. And as more of them stacked up, I would give it to them when they got married and said, I dare you to keep these for the rest of your life. And I also got some gold coins, a $20 gold piece, and a 10 and a 5 and a 2.5, which of course cost me a pretty penny, but not near as much as they cost today. So they're all worth a good little chunk of money. If they get in trouble, just sell this stuff and pay your bill. But I needed to keep them somewhere. And you all know why. You can't just stick them in your mattress, whatever. So I bought a used safe from an old McDonald's. It was a holding safe for a pile of cash and stuff like that from cash registers. And I've been dragging this thing around with me for probably the last at least 30 years. And our story today is exactly the opposite. There's not a limited amount of gold. There's so much that it's worthless. We just put it on the streets. And we go to the store and we buy rings with sapphires and fancy stones and diamonds and everything else. And they're in such abundance, they stick them on the walls. It's kind of amazing. And I'm reading this little section of his commentary and thinking, so what really is valuable to me? And I want you to think about that as we walk through this text right here, because you've all read this stuff before. You may not have wandered into it in the depth we're going to walk into it this morning, but what's the most valuable to us? And at the moment, it would seem that the most valuable thing to me is what's in my safe in my garage. It's a little tiny safe. It's not very big, but it's valuable, so I got to keep it behind a big, huge, thick door, you know, steel, so no one steals it. And we're going to a place where this stuff is in such huge abundance, we cover the streets in it and stick it in the walls. Verse 9, then came one of the seven angels who have the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away into the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. And on the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold, to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies foursquare, its length the same as its width, and he measured the city with its rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, and the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. I saw no temple in the city, for his temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Picture a moment in the future that regards your personal inheritance from your parents. If you were born into a wealthy family, you might expect a sizable bunch of money. But if your parents left you and you were orphaned, you wouldn't expect anything. What is presented in this text is God's inheritance for each of his adopted children. There's only one child of God, Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. All the rest of us are adopted into the family. We are the sons and daughters of Jesus Christ, adopted into the family of God, and we will one day receive this inheritance. But is this place the inheritance, or is the presence of God the inheritance? I've known a bunch of adopted people in my life, and there's a troubled spirit inside of many of them, because why did my parents not want me? There's rare cases where both parents were killed, but generally speaking, one of my parents didn't want me. And so they don't even want whatever their parents might give them as an inheritance. They just want them. And that's really what's going on in this picture right here, I think. At the end it says, we're going to see his face, which I think summarizes what John's actually getting at, the Spirit's getting at through John. A question that I want you to think about is, let's make sure that our inheritance is pointed at what really is important. The writer of Hebrews, speaks of this in three different places. Let me read those texts to you. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of a place that he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in the foreign land, living in tents with Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Isaac. heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. That's in our text today. Or how about Hebrews 12? But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, to God the judge of all, and the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And finally, Hebrews 13, verse 14. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. So the writer of Hebrews speaks of this in three different locations in successive chapters. The city that the author of Hebrews makes reference to provides us with one of a kind description of a place that's foreign to us who live in this world. First, this city was the desire of the patriarchs, a city that God would build. Second, it was known as Mount Zion and filled with the servants of the living God. And third, unlike human cities, this city is eternal. So let's review. I keep changing the review, just shortening as much as I possibly can. Here we go. John has seen the risen Christ, chapter 1, written seven letters to the seven churches, chapter 2 and 3, and given us a progress report on what's coming regarding the tribulation from chapter 4 through chapter 16, with three outpourings of God's wrath in series of seven. The church has arrived. The marriage supper of the Lamb has been served in chapter 19. The battle of Armageddon has ended with the beast and the false prophet being cast into the lake of fire, and the millennium has come and gone. And the great white throne judgment has taken place. What remains is the eternal state with the new heaven and new earth, a stream that is the water of life, the heritage of God's people. Now we come to the capital city, the central place of the new heaven and new earth, Jerusalem, and John provides a more detailed description in chapter 21, verse 9. We just read it through chapter 22, verse 5. So this is a detailed description of the capital city of the new heaven and new earth, the new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven. I'm going to divide the text into three pieces. First impressions. External qualities and internal highlights. Those are the three pieces that kind of divide this text up. So let's start with first impressions, okay? And here we go. John's invited to join one of the seven angels who was involved in the last seven bowls of God's wrath. Come, I will show you the bride and the wife of the Lamb, verse 9. These words are very similar to the words of chapter 17, verses 1 through 6. There's a stark contrast. Chapter 17, verse 1 through 6, talk about the great Babylon the Great, and this one talks about the city of God, the New Jerusalem, the holy city. They could not be more different. The Greek word translated bride is a celebrated term. The Greek word translated Babylon the Great is the word translated, or described as a harlot, is the word normally translated pornography we get from it. The difference is radical. It's a huge difference between these two descriptions, but the wording is almost exactly the same. I want to show you this city. I want you to see this city. That's what's going on in our text right here. And John would have picked up on it immediately. Let's summarize that little piece right there. It's not very long. Here's a summary. I see the city as literal and concrete. There's plenty of people that I've read who said, you know, this is not literal, and they pick and choose. Some things are literal and some things are not. They can't make up their mind. It's just dicey. I think it's literal. I don't see any reason why it's not literal. But I think we need to also realize it has deep spiritual significance in terms of what it means and how it's going to apply. Do I understand all that stuff? No, I just don't. I don't think anyone does. There's some obvious stuff. Since the city of Babylon was real, of material existence, there is no reason to see the New Jerusalem as anything less. Babylon was a wonder of the world during Nebuchadnezzar's time. It had seven walls, The hanging gardens were on one of those walls. It's a pretty spectacular sight. It has massive boulevards for these gigantic big military parades and stuff. It's a pretty famous place. Babylon lasted for decades, maybe centuries, and seems to never stop reappearing. The city of God is eternal and descends from heaven to earth for God's people like a bride. The foundations, the walls, the gates make her a real city for the people of God, our future home. So let's take a look at external qualities. I'll move on from there. Verses 12 through 21a. Here we have a general description of the walls, gates, foundations, and the overall size. I want to split that up for us. There is a substantial wall around this thing. It's 216 cubits wide. It's huge. The city's four square, like a cube, with sides equaling 12,000 stadia. I'll tell you that in a minute, how tall that actually really is, how wide that actually is. The walls were of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations were adorned with 12 precious stones, and the gates were made of a single pearl. One commentator speculates, if you realize how tall the wall is, the city is, how tall do you think those gates are? You would take up all the oysters in the world for 500 years to make that much of a pearl. It's just bizarre how large these things are. We'll talk about that in a few minutes, by the way. It's pretty interesting. But let's break it apart a little bit. First of all, the wall, verses 12 through 14, 19 and 20, a great high wall, and this wall has 12 gates in it and 12 foundations under it. The wall is made from jasper, something that is similar to diamonds in our world. Similar to diamonds. Some commentators think it's the same substance. We mine these things, and people steal these things, and they do international sneak trades and all kinds of stuff with little tiny bags of diamonds that are worth $50 million a bag. And these things are just scattered about like dirt in our world. The words of Zechariah 1, verse 16 and 2, verse 5 come to mind. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I have returned to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts, and the measuring line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. And I will be to her a wall of fire around all, declares the Lord, and I will be the glory in her midst. I mean, what do we use diamonds for? We wear them on our fingers, and we put them on sharp instruments to cut steel. Diamond cutters. No one's going to get through this wall. How about the gates? There's 12 of them. There are 12 gates in the city, and they have names on them, the 12 tribes of Israel. Three gates on each side of the four sides of the city. What we learn from 21 verse A is that each gate is a single pearl. So why pearl? And here's an interesting little bit of insight from John Phillips in his devotional commentary. The pearl, we might say, is the answer of the oyster to that which injured it. The glory land is God's answer in Christ to the wicked men who crucified heaven's beloved and put him to open shame. He thinks about it this way. When a single pebble of sand enters an oyster, the oyster protects itself by building a pearl. And the pearl that you're going to walk through is the protection of Jesus Christ to let you into the city. He draws that interesting connection. What an insight into why are the gates made out of pearl? To remind us every time we walk in and out of that place, something covered up our sin that this is possible. The irritation of our sin in the life of Christ and in the universe. These gates remind us that Christ covered our sin and brought us so great salvation. Three gates on each of the four sides and an angel at each gate should remind us of the encampment of the Israelites. If you go to Numbers chapter 22, it tells you how the Israelites camped around the tabernacle. Three three tribes on each side in the shape of a cross. If you took an aerial picture of it, you go, looks like a cross to me. If you add up all the numbers, that's like a cross. Exactly. And remember the last time God placed an angel at a gate? The Garden of Eden? When he drove Adam and Eve out, he put an angel on each side of the gate. You can't come back in here. That angel's still there. He said, no. You guys are not denied. You guys are welcome. Come on in. How about the foundations? 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 15, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it, but each one take care how he builds upon it. When I think about this foundation, God uses the best materials to craft the most spectacular foundation. And I'm prompted to do likewise. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. The building of God in this great city and in our personal lives reflects the value and the effort of God depicted in precious stones. It says in Isaiah chapter 54, O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of agate, your gates of carbuncle, and all your wall of precious stones. Nothing new about this picture to some people. How about the size? This too is a bit to comprehend. The city is in the form or the shape of a cube, reflecting the structure of Solomon's temple. Not the whole temple, the Holy of Holies. What was the Holy of Holies in Solomon's temple? It was a cube overlaid with gold. Now, it was manageable. It's like, okay, where are we going to get all this gold? Well, some of it probably came from Egypt, and people would bring it into Jerusalem and so forth. Second, the measurement known as stadia is about 607 feet per stadia in our measuring system. So that means that the city... It'll get a load of this. It's 1,400 miles long, 1,400 miles wide, and 1,400 miles. What's the tallest building in the world? 1,500 feet? Something like that? Oh, my goodness, we got a long ways to go. 1,400 miles tall. One commentator estimates that, given some figure for the number of redeemed people, every person in the holy city, who happens to live there or wants to hang out for a little while, has 75 cubic meters, cubic acres per person. 75 acres by 75 acres by 70. This is a huge place. I think it goes from Denver to the eastern seaboard, from Toronto to somewhere just south of Galveston, Texas. 1,500 miles straight up. That's above any satellite. You'll be able to see the place from wherever you stand on the earth. Enough of that. Internal highlights. Verses 21b through 22.5. We begin with the first thing you notice. Pure gold streets, 24 karat. That's what that means. By the way, there's no such thing as 24 karat gold. It has to hold together somehow. No temple, no sun, no moon, no locks in the doors, no nighttime, as we think about it, no uncleanness, and those whose names are in the book of life can enter. First class security. You keep getting notices on your computer about securing your information. No need. Then we read about the river of life and the things that grow along this fascinating river. Let's look at the list. First, gold. What can you say about that? It's not the highest priced thing on the face of the earth, but it's pretty close. This is unique to heaven, nothing like that on earth. It is so pure that it's translucent. clear so that the light of the glory of God can shine through everything. And that's what they say. This needs to be translucent so that God's glory can shine through everything. Here's my question. Does that mean that there's no privacy? That may be the case. There's nothing to hide, is there? No privacy. The person and the place of worship come together and unite. This is the largest topic in regarding the interior of the New Jerusalem. First, there's no temple. This raises an issue. Where would anyone go? Think about this. Where would anyone go if they were already standing in the Holy of Holies? That's what this building is. It's literally the Holy of Holies come down out of heaven. It's a cube, just like the little one that Solomon built that was so junky. That's what this is. Where do you need to go? You're already in the temple. This is the temple of God. He's there. His presence is perfectly known throughout the whole place. Dr. Seiss says that shining is not from any material combustion, not from any consumption of fuel that needs to be replaced as one supply burns out. For it is the uncreated light of Him who is light, dispensed by and through the lamp, through the Lamb as the everlasting lamp to the home, the hearts, and the understanding of His glorified saints. This place is the Holy of Holies. We are in the midst of the temple. There's no better place to be. That's why it's the temple. There's no physical building. You're already inside the most holy of holies. What happens as a result of being in there? There's two illustrations in Scripture. Can you remember what happened to Moses? He was up on the mountain with God for 40 days and 40 nights, and he came down and had to wear a veil over his face because it just shone because of the glory of God. And how about with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration? The exact same thing happened. When we come face to face with God, something transforms our exterior. The light of God will meet the complete need for light. Nothing will need to be kept in the dark as the glory of God covers the place. River of life, the trees of life. With there being no more sea, this river will be something new, points to the source of life for all that are who are immortal and enjoying eternal life. One commentator writes, the tree of life is the celestial counterpart of the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. And this tree provides for those who are immortal. The healing part, it talks about there being a healing element to this tree. In 2a of chapter 22, should be understood not as healing from illness, for there is no illness in the city, but rather the Greek word translated healing is the word that we use for therapy. It's the actual word from Greek. So these are like vitamins to keep us morally healthy and squared away. It's kind of an interesting word. A little bit of speculation involved in that, but that's how I sense it. I take that to mean that heaven will be filled with endless energy and the richness of life. There will never be one disappointing moment in this place. The lack of a curse likely comes from Zechariah chapter 14, verse 11. And it shall be inhabited, for there shall never again be a degree of utter destruction. Jerusalem shall dwell in perfect security. The curse of fear is removed, and the security of God's presence assures safety and perfect freedom. Seeing His face, verse 4 is an interesting little phrase. This should tell us that all of God will be revealed, as much of Him as we can face with confidence and love. There's a number of references, cross-references. I won't read any of them. But doesn't the Bible tell us no one can see His face and live? And here we go, we're going to see His face. Why? Because all the problems that I have are eliminated. And now I can stand in the presence of a holy God. So let me summarize. We want to avoid two extremes. First, excessive literalism. And nobody can land their feet and go, this is exactly what this means. No one. But I'm not going to walk away from the literalism of it, generally speaking. And second, intense spiritualizing of the text. And there's plenty of people who do that too. None of this is for real. It's all spirit, and they spiritualize the entire thing. And I don't believe either one of those positions is accurate. We have to avoid those things. First, literalism can cause me to miss the intended blessing of what these things symbolize about God and what he has done for me as his child. Could God pull this off literally? No problem. He spoke the universe into existence. This is just a mere little 1,500-mile cube. He could pull that off in a split, I mean, bingo, think it into existence. No problems grinding your head about what should we do here? What color we should make this wall? Second, spiritualizing can cause me to miss the future of God with us in a way that has never happened and will never be undone. This is life in the future for God's children. And we can't live here because we can be so heavenly minded we're no earthly good. But we're gonna spend today here just for a few more minutes, so that we truly are heavenly minded. The city and its walls should tell us that God is orderly, creative, and everyone will have something that was prepared with them in mind. Is this just cookie cutter apartment complexes? Not a chance. Not a chance. The gates tell me that God remembers, and here's something else I want you to check it. The gates tell me that God remembers and keeps his promises, that entry and exit are readily accessible, and they point to supernatural protections that I could never secure for myself. The names on the gates tell me that God has chosen Israel and his people, and they are his forever. In the Old Testament, we started with Adam and Eve. They blew it. And then we wander all the way through 11 chapters, and we get to a guy named Abraham. And God says, I'm picking you. I'm going to redeem the world through the blessing I want to bring to you. He picks the Jews. He tells them in Deuteronomy chapter 7, don't get a big head about it. I didn't pick you because you're great and all that stuff. I just picked you because I decided to put my love on you personally. And what did the Jews do? They blew it. The worst day that they had was the day that they crucified Jesus. And Jesus casts off the temple. He casts off the Sanhedrin and all that stuff. And his disciples stayed in Jerusalem. And God says, that's not the point. I need to get this word out. So we found a guy named Saul from Tarshish. Barnabas brought him to Antioch. The church exploded, and they were speaking the truth to the Gentile world. And so the rest of the book of Acts stops following the Jewish disciples who follow Jesus, and they follow the Holy Spirit who is on Paul's ministry. So the rest of the book is about the Apostle Paul reaching the Gentiles, and the church is birthed. God didn't abandon his people, Israel, and he's not going to abandon his people, his bride, the church. But sometimes they knock heads and fight with each other. So the gates point to the promises of God to the Jews, and the foundations tell me that God has prepared the church as the bride of Christ. I will build my church, Jesus said in Matthew 16, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Is there a mass of people in this company? No, not really. True Christians can be hard to find. Jesus said, you call me Lord, Lord, but don't do the things I say. Depart from me, I never knew you. Matthew chapter 7. Okay. The holy city is a model of an expanded and inclusive Holy of Holies, and should remind us that the original Garden of Eden was the first Holy of Holies. A perfect garden with no weeds, you know, fruit on the trees. In that particular garden, there was a rule. See that tree right there, the tree of knowledge of good and evil? do not eat from it. As I mentioned to you last week, no such tree in the new garden of God called heaven doesn't exist there. So you get this phrase, new heaven and new earth, out of there, but have a look at this with me. The new heaven and earth is the outer court of the new Holy of Holies, where all of God's people will have full access to the throne of grace and their Redeemer. So why do we need to have gates if this takes up the whole place? It doesn't. There's spaces beyond this across the face of the earth, the new heaven and new earth, that makes all that stuff up. That's the outer court of God's Holy of Holies, the New Jerusalem, as I think about it. We may try and find nuanced insights and suggestions regarding the jewels and the opulence of this city, but these things collectively point to the majesty, the splendor of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What we think of as valuable is nothing but common dirt in his place. He's the value. That's what's so valuable, not the stuff that we cling to, that I stick in a safe in my garage. He probably snickers, Mark, what is wrong with you? Someone asked me a good question last week. Let me just make a comment here. We must not confuse the millennial temple with what we read in this text. No temple, for God is present. The millennial temple was prophesied in Ezekiel 40 through 48 and is something that is humanly built for the earthly reign of Christ as he puts evil influences away and reigns on earth with many of his saints. But evil still exists. Satan's loose for a while, assembles this massive army, and God destroys him. Then comes a new heaven and new earth. The difference is there's no more evil. It's defeated forever. Sin has been destroyed. The other common part of life on earth is light, and the sources that are part of the created order. They are no longer needed. God's light shines on the world. We could spend a bit of time on that, but I'm going to keep moving on here. Here's something someone asked me a question during shaking hands. Is heaven on earth or is it in the sky? This is my answer. Heaven is not some floating place in the sky. As much as we would think about it that way, that's just not the case. It is a home that Jesus has prepared for all who love him and is appearing right here on a new earth. Heaven's more than just the holy city. That's the capital of the whole place. But in the Lord's Prayer, let it be done on earth as it is in heaven, is praying for this particular moment to come. Just take the whole place over. The millennium is an effort by Jesus to reign with people who are broken sinners. And it's a huge improvement, but it's not heaven. Okay? Here's another piece. The best preparation for this city life. And you know, I really like living in the country, or kind of in the country. I don't like city life. I really don't. I like some elbow room and some space and stuff like that. But the best preparation for city life is full and total submission to the Holy Spirit. He intends to get us ready for this future. Maybe I'll get my 75 acres in all three directions. I don't know if that's even close to true. I don't know. But it's still important that I listen to the Holy Spirit, that I practice that for the day when he's going to be running the show through my heart. Okay? We have moved from the innocence of Eden to the misery of life on earth, to the blessing of life in Christ as we anticipate the end of the age. And that end of the age comes with fire and mass destruction, deception, and a one-world government, but it's only for a period of time. God will make things right, and that rightness is pictured in this description of the city of God, the New Jerusalem. couple more comments and we'll quit. Hamilton, that commentary that I just picked up this past week, the treasure in the new heaven and new earth is God. Look at how casually what is treasured by sinful hearts is used in the new heaven and the new earth. All this shows that the real treasure of the new heaven and new earth is God himself, unquote. The largest possible pearls are gates that are never locked. The city streets are made from gold that we hoard. They use the most precious of jewels in this world to mix them in no specific order to construct walls. The whole idea is a mockery of what we value, in some sense. So the scene says, change your value. Value the most important things. And don't fixate on the stuff that's not important. It's not eternal. It's not going to last forever. Here's my closing thought. The Garden of Eden was a very small piece of the land between the two great rivers in Genesis 2 and 3. After sin entered and Adam and Eve were compelled to leave, it took many generations and a flood to get the human family ready to reintroduce something even close to that first environment. Not until Moses and the newly formed nation of Israel does God call for the construction of a tabernacle that was movable. And the restriction to it was just as tight as possible. They were so superstitious, they tied a rope around the high priest's leg just in case he died in there. No one was going to go in there to get him so he could pull him out. Israel was often compromised and contemptuous regarding the sacredness and holiness of God's place and God's presence amongst his people. Solomon constructed a permanent temple and a glorious rendition of a Holy of Holies, overlaid in pure gold. God spoke to him that day and blessed the whole place. 1 Kings chapter 6, I think it is. That temple remains in ruins in Jerusalem, but one day that will all change when God brings from the heavenlies a place of pure holiness in the New Jerusalem, the holy city, and the whole city will be the Holy of Holies of Almighty God, and the petition of the Lord's Prayer will finally come to pass. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And life will be sustained in stranger ways than we can possibly imagine. Verse 1 of chapter 2, then angels showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Everything that causes our existence to be is the result of what God does for us. So some of the songs Dave picked this morning were so apropos to the thoughts that are in this text. Heaven's not my home, I'm just passing through. That place would be glorious, and I don't have any real idea what it's going to be like because everything I compare it to is so earthly. It'll be right down here. The whole place will be completely cleaned up. You want to go? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It has some marvelous images in it that just cause our hearts to long for the end of time and all these things to come to pass, but only in your good time. So I pray we'll be patient. We'll wait upon your coming, and while we're doing that, practice full, complete submission to the Holy Spirit. From the moment we came to Christ, the Holy Spirit woke us up to this moment right here where we're growing in our faith, reading our Bible, and fellowshipping with your God's people. I pray, Lord, that what we imagined in our minds is infantile, it's childish by comparison to the real thing. I'm sure it will be. Oh, that will be a glorious day for all of your people. And you will be the focus of all of our attention. Until then, Lord, call us to that high calling. pray in Christ's name. Amen.